I'm surprised and amazed, and then I shouldn't be surprised and amazed at how many times God is speaking about my sermon before I ever get to my sermon through the people. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be confirmed, and the general thrust, it'll take me probably two Sundays, maybe three Sundays, to share with you what I want. But I want to talk to you this morning on the covenant and the pressures of life. The covenant and the pressures of life. I've been speaking to you about the covenant now for several weeks. And when our Lord Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood," he simply extended and magnified and deepened and widened and heightened a relationship that began in the Old Testament with Abraham and God. God initiated the covenant, and a covenant is an intensified oath with signs and symbols and with many times blood to affirm, confirm, and ratify an agreement between two people. You remember we've been looking at Jonathan and David, and it said in 1 Samuel 18:3, "And Jonathan, the royal son, made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And he gave unto him a robe and a tunic, an armored tunic, and a sword, and a bow, and a great sash or belt." Symbols and emblems all have meaning, and we've discussed those with you before. And as I began to look at that and realize that the covenant meant that from that point on, what was Jonathan's belonged to David, and what was David belonged to Jonathan. And that the pressure came on David, it was pressure on Jonathan. Pressure on Jonathan was pressure on David. And Jonathan gave information to David that he could never have gotten because he lived in the royal palace. And that when Saul threw spears at David to begin with, and because they entered into covenant, the next thing we know that Saul is throwing spears at Jonathan, his own son. That because of the covenant relationship, they have shared the mutuality of all that they both own. The royal son doing it for the commoner. Jesus, our royal Jonathan, giving to us all that we need. And as I looked at what Jonathan gave David, the robe, the armored tunic, the sword, the bow, and the work belt upon which he could hang his instruments of war, or could pick up this long skirt and put it in there and walk or run and labor. I see that 80% of what Jonathan gave David involved walk, work, or warfare. So that when we come into covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, when he said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, as soon as we say blood, we know that there's conquest, we know there's pain, we know that there is triumph, we know there's conflict, and we find conquest. But it's a cup of blood. So the covenant is some mighty, magnificent, costly relationship of which we may have the splendiferous privilege. And as soon as you came to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, you came into that. And we didn't understand all about it. Someone said, "You believe in the second blessing?" I say, "Yeah, and the second blessing is to show you what was in the first blessing. The third was to show you the second blessing. The fourth will show you what was in the third," and on. And we believe in being filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. But chief at each occasion of going on with God in our time experience is to enlarge what we saw was in Christ to begin with, though we can only take it in piecemeal at a time, and we have, quote, our experiences with the Lord. That's fine. It's like being given a total card to buy anything you want at Yonkers, and you walk in, you buy one men's shirt and one lady's blouse, and then you say, "I wonder if there's anything more that this here that I could get with this card." And because you're either uninstructed or unwanting or unfaith, you stay there with a men's shirt in your left hand and a blouse for your wife in the right hand. The whole store is ahead of you. Whereas the entrance relationship of the card gave you access to it all in Christ. And that's the beauty of exploring and understanding the person of Christ. We go from faith to faith and grace to grace and glory to glory, all in Christ being revealed to us by the ministry of His Spirit within because of the covenant. That's what it's based on. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, and how many times we come to Lord's Supper. And that whole relationship from now on, it's based in that, and circled in that, and surrounded in that, and foundation in that, and roofed in that, and unlimited in that. Now, it started with Abraham. It was affirmed again with the law and Moses, and goes right on through till Christ says, "We're going to transfer now, and I'm going to become the covenant surety. I become the guarantee, the founder, the provider, the source of everything in the new covenant, and I'm going to live in you and supply to you what I need. Now, with that as a background, would you please turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. We're going to look at King Jehoshaphat. He was one of the good kings of Judah. He came from a good father. His father's name was Asa. He was a good king too. There were wicked kings, but they were none of them. After this, verse 1, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Meunites, those are the folks who lived around Mount Seir or Mount Edom, Edom's another name for Esau, came to make war on Jehoshaphat. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming up against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It's already at Hazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi. Well, that's good news to start your day off. That's Monday morning and the phone rings. Hello, your stocks just dropped 14 points. Off to another good day. Alarmed, King James says Jehoshaphat feared. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord. And he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? Does that include the West Bank? The Arabs are descendants of Abraham too, through Ishmael. That's why you have a conflict. The promise was given to Isaac, however, and to Jacob. They have lived in it and have built it a sanctuary, in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. But now here are men from Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came out of Egypt, so that they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do. Oh, hey, we're in a jam. We don't have the punch and we don't have the smarts. But the conjunction of conquest. But our eyes are upon thee. I want to talk to you this morning about the covenant relationship with Christ and the pressures of life. The first, facing the pressure of your job. Job pressures. Now, everyone's got a job. Some of you get paid for it, some of you don't. Mothers raising kids at home work but don't get paid, except the pay of the kind caress and the little, slightly worn three dandelions brought in with grubby fingers to mama for some flowers. These bedeck the kitchen table, drooping slightly over to one side, and by supper time, they are prepared for the wastebasket. But they were a floral tribute by little loving hands that pudgily drew them from the ground and gave them to you. So we all face some kind of job pressures. Now, first of all, in facing job pressures, we want to know that in covenant relationship, we are in a real world. We don't live in an evangelical Disneyland. This is not a religious twilight zone. We're not a peony park in our mentality. I have kind of a sentimentality stripe in me and a creative stripe. And I know when I used to get ready for school, and Dad would pour the hot water in the basin. You didn't get out of the faucet. You got it in the, couldn't afford that. You put it in your tea kettle. And only for baths did you heat the water up downstairs in the big heater and pour it out in the basin. There was towel and soap. And there was a kitchen window there. And I'd put my hands in that nice warm water. And I'd look out the kitchen window at the backyard, side yard. And I could imagine all kinds of things out there. I could It's trees and apples, my little active imagination was starting. I could create little things. And my father said, hurry up, brother, you're going to be late for school. Well, I was off my own little world, didn't cost anything. And you could make up what you wanted out there. Meanwhile, the clock's running on. Fine, that's a little world you can live in, but don't try it when you're on the job. And you can't do it very often even when a kid. So Dad would always probe me along, get me going. That was my little Disneyland. Right? Now, we're in a real world, and the covenant's for real world people. And the Bible is telling us now that we have real world problems with our jobs. It's supposed to be that way. If you're a king, you're going to have king problems. I mean, that morning, he's just ready to get his golf clubs and take nine on the beautiful course just outside of Jerusalem on the way down called the Jericho Club Buster, and he was going to go down there. And it's just in the phone rings and said, the king, I got to have the king. Talk to my prime minister. I got to have the king. It's for you, king. There's three armies coming up to get you today. They're 15 walking hours from Jerusalem. Well, that kind of destroys my golf game. I mean, I was just getting pretty good, too. The backswing was coming along. Now, I want us to keep in a real world. And I got a good imagination. I can put myself a lot of places, and it's kind of nice to live out there, but Christ is in the real world. And your job is in the real world. And the covenant's for real world people. Because Abraham and Moses and Jehoshaphat and his father Asa had come along saying, oh God of our fathers, we are trusting the same God. We're still in the covenant relationship that Abraham and Moses had. And we're trusting thee, oh Father, to be to us, oh God, what we need in this day on my job. And so if you're a king, you're going to have king problems. And might I even say king size problems, all right? If you're a manager, you're going to have employment problems. If you keep books, you can't find the missing figures that you need. You have to look for them. If you're married, you're going to have adjustment problems. If you're a doctor, you're going to have emergencies. If you're a pastor, you've got pastoral problems and blessings. So wherever you are in life, let's understand that when we get up in the morning and the phone rings and it looks like a negative, that's not really a negative, it's reality. And that we must have a mindset that the relationship that we have with Christ and a covenant relationship is for the real world with real problems, with real people and real dangers and real stresses and real pressures. And that Christ is up to it, and he's understood that and put us in a world. For Jesus said, in this world you shall have tribulation, literally pressure, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the pressure. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So whether you're a counselor or a governor, if you're president, you can think about the Persian Gulf for a while. I mean, it goes with the job. So if we'll understand that every thump that hits us is not some cruel blow of fate coming out of the clouds somehow, then how could this happen to me? I'm too good a king to have these people march up against me. Why, I gave all the inhabitants a tax break last year. How could such a nice king like me have this happen to me? How could such a good secretary that can do 100 words a minute on the typewriter? I mean, how should this happen to me? Hey, I run a good, clean business. Those stinkers over there lie and cheat and swear, and they don't have problems with their business. How come I got a problem with my business? I'm a Christian, because it's part of reality until Jesus comes. And God permits it, intends it for our growth and development. Real problems in a real world connected with your job. So we're not going to panic when we realize we have a covenant union with Christ. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Blood. That's victory, conflict, and conquest. Right? So, if we have a problem with our children, or trying to make our budget work, or you walk in the office tomorrow and say, oh, by the way, the committee's meeting this afternoon to decide on whether you got a job or not. Wow, what? You didn't know it till you walked in? Oh, yeah, the company's restructuring. There's 19 people in this department. In 3 weeks, there's going to be 11. Now, I hope you're one of the lucky ones. I mean, come on. I didn't know that. You won't know until you walk in tomorrow morning. But now you won't be afraid to walk in tomorrow morning, because if the Spirit comes out, say, hey, I'm in covenant relationship with Christ. All right? Real jobs, real pressures, real people, real king. And he woke up that morning and he wanted to get a nice early start on the back nine. But they said, there are three armies coming up against you. They're going to eat you alive. Now, I don't know where his army was. I looked up the troops he had. He had a large number of them. And whether they were off some other place or whether they weren't mobilized or whether he said, man, I don't care what we got. They've got us outnumbered 5-1. I was rummaging through the library about 10 minutes yesterday and I picked up a book down there. And there were 474 Frenchmen held off like 10,000 Nazis at one point. Didn't have a chance to read it. I want to. If I get back to it, I don't know. Well, the Battle of Thermopylae, well, the Greeks poured in that little wedge-shaped area, and the Persians came at them with their thousands upon thousands, and the Greeks stayed right in that little notch, and they held off thousands. They got them right to a small front, and the Greeks were just defending for their country till some traitor took them over the back hill, came on the backside, and butchered them all. But magnificent. Now, I don't know where his army was. Too big, too little, gone away, something. All he knows is, I got a major problem. People are looking to me, all the women and children and wives and husbands and young men. What am I going to do? A major problem, right? So there's pressure on your job. It's a real world, but the relationship we have with Christ is a real world, and we are in union with Him to find His resources to face the pressures of our everyday life. To the degree that that union in the presence of Christ is real, to that degree it's a comfort and source to you. To the degree that it isn't, it's a point of despair and frustration to you. That's why it's essential, and God commanded that all men should be and women should be filled with the Holy Ghost to make them spirit conscious of the Lord. Not a luxury, but a necessity. Facing job problems. Jehoshaphat faced job problems. King's eye job problems. He's going to teach us what to do. Secondly, there's fear faced at job problems. Oh, you know, we're going to realign. We're going to change the office. We're going to merge. We've had some merges here in town. And there are a lot of hurt and bitter people in town who felt they got sold out. And I'm not that close to it. Maybe they did. It's a lot of greed, a lot of power-happy people. They got enough money, so they don't need money. Now what do they want? Power, prestige, title. Need and greed. Both can kill you. Now, fear. All fear is not sin. I have a fear of putting my finger in an electrical outlet and standing in the bathtub. And I really do. And if anyone here knows less than I do about electricity, it'd be difficult. But in case we know we're all, don't do that, number one. And then we're all grieved over what happened here, and now it states that somehow that poor mother left that hair dryer or hair blower beside that bathtub, and those two little kids picked up that thing and put it in the tub, and that was it for both of them. What a tragedy. So mothers, if you don't know anything about that, please keep hair curlers, hair dryers, radios, anything with an electrical outlet away from your tub, away from the children with wash basins, away from water. They'll die on the spot. There's some fears that are not sin, and you ought to have a fear of electricity. That's a human thing that's God built into us. It's a safeguard to us. And sometimes you may be walking across 72nd Street in Dodge, and all of a sudden some idiot's coming down the street, and he thinks red means go for it. And so all of a sudden you turn, and he's out of the corner of your eye. He's 40 miles an hour, and in just a split second, your computer's saying 40 miles an hour, 8 feet away, don't make your feet go, stop. You stop, and whoosh, goes right by. And then your heart goes, and your adrenaline's going, whoa. Oh, I'm afraid. That's not sin. That's how God made you. That fear is not sin. It's a human reaction to what you're facing. The eye looks out, picks up information. The ear hears, ee! And the eye, the ear, it's all feeding messages to the brain. The computer says, danger, danger, danger. That's, adrenaline says, pump, pump, pump. You go, fear, fear, fear. Okay, all like that. George Vera told me once, as you know, the founder of OM and the man who got the Doulos and Logos Gospel Ship Ministries going, that once one of the ships was going through a terrific storm, he said, I lay in my bed praying for them. I was so afraid. I thought of the 250 men, women, and children going through that storm. And I lay in my bed, and the whole bed was just shaking. I was trying to get a hold of God, and I'm just shaking the whole bed. That wasn't sin. You never had 250 people's lives on your hands until he prayed through to God. That's not sin. Fear is a sin if it becomes something that torments, drives, throttles you, keeps you down, you can't break out, you may have to fear it. Demonic fear is different than human fear. It has to be rebuked and bound off. It's a nameless, purposeless fear that's tormentive and agonizing, and that's a different kind of fear. There's a human response fear. There is the demonic fear. There is humanly chosen fear. You don't say, I'm not choosing to be afraid. No, you're choosing to continue to think about the things that will cause you to have fear. I repeat that. You are choosing to think about the things that do and will cause fear. We're not denying the problem. We're not saying, oh, hey, man, Job. Hey, Job, Jehoshaphat. Hey, man, just confess these things away. We have no kings coming up against us. There are no Ammonites. We're not Christian scientists. They're there. What we say, we don't deny the reality of the fact. We deny the finality of the fact. That's the difference. And he had three wicked, multitudinous, vicious armies coming up to see if they couldn't turn him and his people into fertilizer. That'll get your attention. Okay? But if you choose to think on it, it gets like this, and it's simple and yet it's profound because people don't do it. Ammon, Moabites,
Mount Seir, oh, call the prime minister.
Well, that's all you can see. You can't see. Good night, no wonder. We're not denying they're Ammonites, and we're not denying they're Moabites. But keep them out there in perspective. Now I have to look up and see God. Otherwise, these things are going to eat me up. So if I choose continually to think only and only about Moab and Ammonites, that's all I'm going to see, and I'm going to be in the kooky bin. And so will you. I'll make room for two. We're not denying this. We're not denying that. That's what got your attention going. That's what got your adrenaline going. That's what ruined the taste of your steak that day. Okay. Now, if I continue to dwell only on this, that fear, the fear produced by that choice is sin. Because look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Okay? Now, you've got to do something with your fear and your anxiety. You've got to do something with it. Because it's in there. Not sin to have it, it's what am I going to do with it? Maybe yours makes reservations to live here. Here, or there, or here. Maybe yours comes down here. Athletes, you know what pregame jitters are? You know how to avoid pregame jitters? Don't play. Little children, sometimes I had a test that day I didn't know in school. I said, Mommy, I got a stomach ache. Oh, you do? Yeah, I got a bad stomach ache. Well, you better stay home. Yeah, I better. That dumb test was waiting for me the next day. There are psychosomatic pains. It does not mean the pains aren't real. It means they're caused by mental stress and deposited in the stomach. And many children under stress, the home's breaking up, or they're afraid of the bully at school, or they don't dress as well as someone else or feel they should or whatever, they get stressed in their tummy. They deposit it right here. My brother was in coaching and athletic directing and phys ed all his life, including stress to studies and that kind of stuff. Went up to Toronto and took some courses on it. Came back and decided he would get together a little stress kit for executives. He said, you know what? Men deposit their stress and anxiety right in the colon, right here. That's why so many men come down with cancer of the colon. Now, I'm going to oversimplify it, but not by a whole lot. What happens to our bodies is basically dependent upon what we eat and how we handle stress. So it's important, that's not the whole picture, but it's a lot of it. It's important that we learn how to handle stress. My brother said, you know, you're going to go to an executive office. He picks up the phone that morning. His stocks just fell. He lost $14,000 before noontime. Oh. He just found out his company merged. Oh, right? Ah. It's something like that's what you feel when all of a sudden behind you, you hear, whoa, whoa, yeah. Right there, deposit. Yeah. Where was he? I didn't see him. That's right. Whoa. That's how he got you. Okay? He says, you go to the executive and he says, when your stocks fall like that, the company's going to merge, your chief administrator just walked out. Ooh. Put the secretary out, close the door, take off your coat, take off your vest, start running in place right now. You've got to do something physical to balance off the emotional right now. You know, I really do thank the Lord for this. I really do. That to this point, he's granted me life and health so that I can come over here on Mondays and play basketball. I didn't say play well. I said play basketball. And I usually only take long, long shots. And the reason for that is that I can miss with honor. You don't think I'm going to miss one of those dumb layups, do you? Yeah, I could. I come home after this, tell my wife, honey, I feel like I've had therapy. I feel great. Just great. I know why. I know one reason why. It's a balance of all the emotional, intellectual, social demands of the job. You get over here, change your environment, do something physical. You've got to balance it off, even though you may rest in God. My wife walks far more faith than I do, where she's a morning person, I'm a night person, and so we're, you know, how do you walk a night person at night who's a morning person? You can't. It's a very difficult thing to schedule that. I mean, at 6:30 in the morning, my mind's in Zuzu land. She's out whistling, praise God from whom all blessings flow. So what's that noise? About 12:15, 1 o'clock at night, and more, I'm a-cooking, I'm ready. I'm ready to go. And she says, 10:30, she goes into a pumpkin. I see it. She just makes it through the news, just through John Icey Sports. And after that, I pick her up, say, okay, honey, it's all right. Opposites always marry. All right? You're going to have stress in your life. Comes with the world, comes with this job. Now, I know what you're saying. Saying, well, if I were just in the will of God, I wouldn't have this kind of pressure. Hey, now, wait a minute. Jehoshaphat was in the will of God. Flat dab, smack dab in the will of God. Bingo! Three guys want his neck. I mean, they brought a lot of bodyguards to get it done. I was talking with a businessman a couple of weeks ago. And things weren't going very smoothly. As you know, 80% of all new businesses in America fail the first 2 years because they didn't do their homework. How many of these are there? Is there demand in the market, et cetera, et cetera? You've got to talk with people that know and pray. He's a Christian. He prayed a lot about it. He talked to me about it. He talked half an hour. And he had done his homework, and he'd prayed about it, and this and that. And I listened to him very carefully, and he was really enjoying his work. This man is not a flake. A lot of ability. And he said, for the first time in my life, and he's had other good jobs, I really feel fulfilled. I really prayed about it. And I have to live off my savings because it's not coming in the way I thought. But I thought, and he said, I don't know whether I did the will of God or not. And I said, hold it. Who said that if you did the will of God and were in the will of God, you would not have pain? Me and my little Disney World mentality, they go, well, I've done the will of God. It's all going to be. It's not going to be that way. You can do the will of God and be hit with a sledgehammer. I mean, Jesus was in the will of God. All he did was kill him. Martin Luther was in the will of God, and all he did was want to fry him, et cetera, et cetera. Okay? So the will of God does not release us from potential pain or pressure. In fact, many times it will increase it because you're going upstream. Pressure on the job, number one. Number two, fear on the job, what we do with it. And here's this good king, Jehoshaphat. My father loved you. He didn't go this way. My father loved you, and I loved you. How come these bullies are coming up against my little old meal army? Because they are, that's why. Now, the grace of God, well, let me go back one. Therefore, we don't have to be afraid, don't be afraid to be afraid. Okay? Human fear. Don't be afraid to be afraid. It will lead us from to a quick inventory of our human insufficiency to dependency to a new knowledge of the Lord. The grace of God is always leading us into emergencies to let us know we're helpless in ourselves. God never puts us in a situation where we can handle it. I hope you heard what I said, because I didn't say, well, you think I said something else. I didn't. God never puts us in a situation we can handle. So that we'll lean on Him. Oh, you thought I was going to say God always puts us in a situation we can handle. Or God never puts you in a situation you can handle. God will always put you in a situation you cannot handle. In no situation are we sufficient, so our sufficiency is always and of the Lord. Are you sufficient to make sure your heart's going to beat 1 minute from now? Who's got that guarantee? You got it in you? You don't have it. If you can't guarantee your heart's going to beat 1 minute from now, what do you mean? I can handle this. Be all that you can be in the beehive. That's what it says, right? No. You can be all you can be in the army. You still may get a bullet through your head. Are you up to it? You don't control it. It should be all you can be. That's exactly the problem. Jehoshaphat was going to be all he could be. What was he, outnumbered, whacked down? What's he going to do? Now, the release for Jehoshaphat and for you and me is to realize that God never put us in any situation that we could handle. But in everyone, he could. Pressure on the job. Fear of job situations. What we do with that fear. We do the third thing that Jehoshaphat did. And Jehoshaphat resolved and committed himself to seek the Lord. I mean, he sought the Lord. They say, well, now how do you seek the Lord? Does God wear a beeper so we can find him? I mean, where do you find God anyway? Jehoshaphat sought the Lord. If you do it, you'll find him. If you don't, you won't. True for everybody. Number one, does he have your attention? Does he have your attention? I mean, does he have your attention? Most of us are like water thrown on concrete. We're so diffuse, we're spread out, we're that thin and that wide. And every once in a while, including about now, I have to reevaluate, where's my life headed? What am I doing? Are there any straight lines in my life? Or am I being pushed in all directions and pulled at all points? It's like the porcupine that backed into a cactus and he said, is that you, mother? You know, it's just all kind of places. I got so many points of interest here. Now, does God have your attention? For some of you, God's going to have to ring your phone and say, your kid got hit by a car. He's down here at Methodist. We suggest you get here immediately. Got your attention. I don't recommend that. Does he have your attention? Number two, have you made a conscious choice to be still before him? God's not going to be telling you secrets between throwing a crankbaited bass out in some pond out here. He has my attention. I make a conscious choice to be still before him. Number three, in some cases they will be fasting. And when you fast your food, fast your television, and fast your newspaper as well. To this point, by the grace of God, sometimes I'll go down to a certain hotel and spend time in prayer whenever I feel I have a real, real need. I want to get alone. And the temptation is, oh boy, whew, relax. Well, I do. I sit in a chair. But I've asked the Lord, I've told the Lord, to this point, while I'm down there to pray and wait on God, I will neither turn on television, I will bring no books, I bring no newspapers and no magazines, nor will I look at them. And I'm not trying to impress you as a holy Job, because it doesn't happen that often. But I'm simply saying anything I've done, any good athlete will do, preparing for anything he wants to get done. And I want to fast everything in my mind out of it so I can wait on God. And You don't have to fast. Every time I see God, I'm not fasting. I'm not saying that. When I fast, I most surely will wait on God. And I'm not saying for you men who work physical jobs, it says fast and pray. It doesn't say work and fast. And some of you men with physical jobs, it may not be that you can do that. And you can check your own strength level and anything medically that may be involved. But I'm simply saying somewhere in there that Jesus said, when you fast. He didn't say if you fast. He said when you fast. Okay? And the fasting tends to get you focused. You begin to focus. There's a lot of time you spend at table eating. A lot of time you think about food. And you can take this time because I want to hear from God. Number one, he's got my attention, or I choose to give it to him. Number two, I make a conscious choice to get some quiet time before him, quiet time before him. Number three, I may or may not fast. Number four, I have quieted my body. I literally want my body quiet. And I get in a comfortable chair or wherever I'm at, or sit up in a bed propped up with pillows, I got to get my body quiet. Number five, I quiet my mind. And that means keeping a piece of paper beside me with a pencil. And as I'm waiting on God and the things come up, floating up from my subconscious, tell Mort to check on this. Give Mrs. Mahan a letter to so-and-so. Write it down and put it there. Okay, no problem. God knows you're just cleaning out the subconscious. And the longer I sit there, I get finally I'm through writing things that may float up and the details that should be taken care of, I put them over there. That's part of the process. Quiet my mind, I quiet my body. The more often you do this, the more quickly you can do that. The more quickly you can do it. Till you can sit in the Grand Central Station and meditate on God and not even care who the people are going all around about you. Because you've learned, as the old Quaker said, to center down into your soul. And then no matter where you can be, you can just start to meditate and be instantly, almost instantly, into the in the presence of God always, but in a short period of time being able to hear from him and to talk with him in your soul, in your spirit. Number six, in the Old Testament, you had an outside God. In the New Covenant, in which you are, you have an inside God. So we don't say, oh Lord, come and help me, because he's already there. How can you ask God to come when he's already here? What you really mean is, Lord, manifest yourself to me. Lead me, manifest me. He's there, so we don't have to get him in proximity or nearness to you. He's there, but you're waiting on God for communion and union with him to get peace by leading or scripture or by direct revelation to your heart by the scripture, by the Holy Spirit, something like that, because you're quieting before God. Now, we're not denying the Ammonites. We're not denying the Moabites. They're all there. But now I've withdrawn from that. I've granted it, the reality of it's there. I'm spending my time before God until I'm going to become more aware of God than I am the Ammonites and the Moabites. Hello? My boy's got cancer. You got to be kidding. Oh! Sure. That's right. My child is lost. You mean he's not down there? I left him there. Oh, wait a minute. Hey, someone had their kid kidnapped here a while ago. A little state child had taken care of him. The baby was gone for 6 weeks before we found the baby. You bet. But you get before God, for the Ammonites and the Moabites are going to try and eat you up, and you get before God, and you begin to pull yourself, wrong word, to call home your thoughts, quiet your body, quiet your mind, choose it before God, and start bringing to your mind the greatness of God, his love, his care, his infinite faithfulness in your life. You haven't been shot, killed, run over. You could have died 100 times, some of you. It didn't happen. He's brought you here, supplied your needs, helped you there. And you call to mind all the great faithfulness of God. You call to mind the answers to prayer. You call to mind his salvation he gave you. You call to mind a lot of your buddies that are drunk or in prison or dead or druggies. They've blown their minds. Their minds have turned to porridge. And you're here worshiping God with a sane mind, a sane body. And you recall all the goodness of God in the land of the living. You bring it before God. And as your mind does that, your spirit is fed by that truth. And it begins to become more and more aware. And you realize God. And then your spirit begins to function. Because up until then, the mind, otherwise when I begin to pray, oh Lord, be with Mrs. So-and-so, we didn't know she's going to get this report. We pray against this cancer. We pray for her health. We pray for this little boy, Lord, take away this fever. And we start to react, and rightly so, in the realm of soul, with the mind and the emotions so deeply involved, that I have to finally get away from that to get my prayer another level and get quiet before God long enough to get in the realm of the spirit so I can get more conscious of God than I can of the problem without denying the problem. Say, well, I don't have any problems today. Wonderful. Then you better get to know God today before you're in a crash program. And that's why God gives you time. God dwells not in a house made with hands, said Stephen. And the Jews appreciate that so much that they stoned him. Because you're the temple of God now. And you retire to the silence of your Christ indwelt spirit to have communion with him. Now, if I have to run all day, and I mean, I can't do it on the run. I've got to find some quiet time. Now, if I get some little breaks and stuff, I can quickly come to the Lord, but to the degree and the depth I want, it usually takes what I'm talking about. God's able to give a revelation while I'm shaving in the morning. Praise God, I'll take it. Especially if I've been waiting on God for a day or two and not getting an answer, somewhere along the line, it'll come back through a person or a revelation or a scripture, it'll come. So I'm waiting on the presence of God, even though there may not be a manifestation of God to me during that waiting time. If I waited on God for a day and got no answer, I say, well, it's okay, God knew I was faithful, and this is the time I took, and he will give the answer. It may come while I'm driving down the street, but I put in my waiting time. Other times he gives it without that. But when we're facing these big pressures of life that come to us, then these are principles that bring us into seeking God. Not in violation of the mind, but beyond it and in addition to it. And that's why the peace of God, which passes all human understanding and intelligence, shall garrison your heart and mind, garrison your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. We'll pick up on this next week, and I would ask that you read the prayer of Jehoshaphat over and over again all this week to see what he did when he faced this kind of a problem. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, and by the great covenant agreement that you and your royal son initiated toward us commoners, that we should be so indwelt by you. Open my eyes, Lord, to see more than I'm preaching. Open my eyes to experience what I'm talking about in increasing ways. For your life is our sufficiency. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you tonight. Brother Richard Thaler will be speaking.